Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to study the sons of Eli. Now, honestly, there's a lot to say about these boys, and we propose to do a thorough job of it because there's a lot going on in the Bible concerning Hophni and Phinehas, and even more importantly, offspring that come from Eli. And in order to do this, we kind of have to jump around a little bit because the way that 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 goes through the end of the chapter, there are comments made about Samuel along the way. And so what we'll do is we'll just simply pick up pieces of what we find concerning the sons of Eli and examine those for you in light of the Scripture so you get a really good understanding of what's wrong with these boys. We'll do that today. And then in our next lesson, what we'll do is we'll go through and actually look at the consequences, what happens as a result of what these boys have been doing. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came, and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if a man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And then a couple of verses concerning Samuel, and then the blessing of Elkanah and his wife and their additional children. They had five, three sons and two daughters, in addition to Samuel. And then in verse 22, we continue. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And then another comment about Samuel. And then beginning in verse 27, we have this man of God that comes to Eli and prophesies concerning what will happen to his house. Now, we'll look at that at another time because we want to be able to see the consequence of what went wrong with the sons of Eli. Okay? Now, there's two boys here. One of them is Hophni and the other one is Phinehas. And the Bible has given us a very adequate description of these young men. Unfortunately, I'm quite sure that we have a number of people that are in the ministry today who are very much like these boys. Okay? First of all, we notice that the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. All right? So, as sons of Belial, you've got two problems. One, they're not saved. And two, they are idolatrous. Okay? So the first thing we notice about these boys then is they have absolutely no business being in the ministry whatsoever. Not at all. They are no more qualified for what they're doing in the priesthood than a man in the moon. As sons of Belial, they are idolatrous. Belial is, as you've seen before, not only disobedience, bad character. You know, Hannah was accused of drinking and getting drunk at the tabernacle when her husband had come to worship the Lord. And she said, you know what, don't take your handmaid as a daughter of Belial. I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk at all. I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. But Bel is the Babylonian god. And so as a child of Belial, not only do you have this bad disobedience, this drunkenness at the temple and so forth, but you've got an idolatrous situation here. And that's these boys. Basically, they've set themselves up as their own authority to do whatever it is they want to do, and it makes no difference how God wants them to do what they do. Now, we're given very specific instructions in the New Testament about characters like this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." That's what these guys are. They're not saved. They're unbelievers. "For what fellowship hath righteousness," and that's what you have when you get saved, "with unrighteousness," that's what you had before you got saved. "And what communion hath light," Jesus Christ said, "I'm the light of the world," "with darkness," and the world is in darkness. And outer darkness is where the people in the world go without Jesus Christ. So there is no communion of light with darkness. "And what concord hath Christ with," here it is, "Belial," the devil? None. They don't have an agreement at all. "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" A person that believes is a person who has faith in what God said. An infidel is a person who is a skeptic, who doesn't believe the word of God. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Well, none. There's no place for an idol in the temple of God at all. "You're the temple of God," he says. "You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be sons and daughters," or "my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So you got a terrible situation here. In the New Testament, we find that there is no concord with Christ and Belial. So basically, then, what you see is that these sons of Eli, as sons of Belial, are not saved. They're idolaters. They are very much like many ministers today. There are priests, and there are reverends, and there are doctors, and there are bishops, and every other kind of title that men want to give to themselves about their position in the ministry, that have absolutely no business being in the ministry. They're not saved, they're not ministers of the gospel, and they're idolatrous, either because of their covetousness or because of their literal worship of another god. And let me tell you something. It went very badly for Israel under these boys, and it goes very badly for a congregation under men that are similar to them. Here's the second problem. Not only are they sons of Belial, but also in verse 12, the Bible says, they knew not the Lord. So they're agnostics. They knew not the Lord. They're agnostics. You know, an atheist is a person that just doesn't believe in God at all. An agnostic is one who doesn't know him. And you know something? There are many, they wouldn't call themselves agnostics, but there are many men and women in pulpits today that don't know the Lord. They know what they've been taught about the Bible from their seminaries. They know some verses of Scripture. But that doesn't mean anything. When the Pharisees challenged Jesus Christ, they challenged him out of the Scriptures. And you know something? They didn't know the Lord. The Lord was standing right in front of them. And they didn't know who he was. He is God manifest in the flesh. He told his own disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They didn't know who he was. Can you imagine a person going to find out something about God and listening to a preacher who doesn't know the Lord try to tell them? You know what that is? That's a classic example of the blind leading the blind. That's what you have. In the days of Jesus Christ, under the Pharisees, who were the most religious leaders of their day, and that's what you have today in many churches, where you have a person who doesn't know the Lord that is pastoring. You say, well, they'd have to know the Lord. How could they pastor otherwise? They went to seminary. They learned what they were supposed to learn about the doctrine they were taught. They were ordained, and they went to a pulpit and began to preach. And it means absolutely nothing about whether they know the Lord or not. It should, and it used to mean something, but it doesn't anymore. Listen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And don't you know that these folks that don't know the Lord are surely not known by him? And what did the Lord say he would do to people like that? In Matthew chapter 7, he said to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You see, it's a mutual thing. You know him, and he knows you. I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me. They're using his name. They say they're doing his work, prophesying in his name, doing wonderful works in his name. You've got to be very careful about that. Listen, do you not have enough spiritual discernment to know whether the person who is leading your congregation even knows the Lord? It's one thing to know about him. It's another thing to know him personally. These boys didn't know the Lord. And they certainly were taking Israel in the wrong direction. And a pastor today will certainly take you in the wrong direction if he doesn't know the Lord. Here's another thing. Verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. You see anything wrong with that? You say, well, I don't know because I'm not real sure about what was called for concerning the sacrifices. Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't this. When you read about the sacrifices in Leviticus, like in Leviticus chapter 6 or Leviticus chapter 7 or even Leviticus chapter 3, when you read about that, what you find is that the priest was indeed given a portion, and that portion was specified depending on which offering was being brought to the tabernacle. In other words, his portion was limited to a specific piece or to specific pieces. Okay? There's the law of the meat offering, and there's the law of the offering of Aaron, and there's the law of the sin offering, and the law of the trespass offering, and the law of the heave offering, and the thanksgiving offering, and the burnt offering, the peace offering. You have all that stuff going on. And there's a portion of that that is given to the priest to feed himself and to feed his family. And generally, it's something like the right shoulder and the wave breast. Okay? For instance, in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 30, his own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring. And the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord, and the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings, and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. Do you see that? So one is called a wave offering, the other one is called a heave offering. One involves the breast, and the other involves the right shoulder. And these are given to the priest and to his family in certain circumstances, in certain offerings. And they are supposed to handle them a certain way. Well, over here in 1 Samuel, Eli didn't follow any of that. I mean, Eli's boys didn't follow any of that. They got a flesh hook with three teeth, stuck it in the pot, whatever the guy brought, pan, kettle, cauldron, pot, doesn't make any difference, stuck it in there, and everything that came up, they took for themselves. They were covetous. They coveted something that belonged to God. They coveted something that belonged to those that brought the sacrifices. And that's not all. In verse 16 and 17, we find this, or 15 through 17, we find this. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. What were they doing here? Well, there was also a very specific instruction concerning these offerings, and it had to do with the fat. In Leviticus chapter 3, verse 3, for instance, in the peace offering, he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, that's one example, and I don't want to take you through everything that's there in Leviticus, but basically what you're seeing is there are very, very specific instructions concerning the fat. And what happens and what you find out is that the Lord has doves, if you want to call it that, on the fat. All the fat is the Lord's. For instance, whenever there's any blood involved in an offering, then the blood is poured out a certain way because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and they're not to eat with the blood. And then all the fat is the Lord's, and so it is to be burned in a very specific way. And so when these fellows were bringing these sacrifices, everybody knew, hey, the fat is the Lord's. We can't have this. Okay? And so what would happen is the Eli's servants would go out there and strike in and say, no, before you do anything like that, we want our portion, because the guys wanted it raw. And then let us do what we're going to do with our portion. Then you go with the rest of it and do whatever it is you're going to do. So, I mean, it was a tremendous disobedience against the sacrifices that were prescribed by the Lord. And these guys disobeyed the Lord completely in what he had given them to do. And so what happened is the people that came up to sacrifice that knew they had to contend with this stuff, they just said, basically, we abhor the offerings of the Lord. We're tired of going up there to do this work and this sacrifice, because we can't do it right. They're taking more than they are entitled to. Think about that. Do you know any ministers that are getting fat off the flock these days? I mean, think about it. There are people today that I've talked to when we're out doing personal work that don't want to come to church because they don't trust the ministers, because they've seen in other places where they've been before, ministers ripping off the congregation. Like thieves. Isn't that something? Isn't that what the Lord said to the Pharisees when he went into the temple and they were exchanging money and all that kind of thing? He said, "You've taken my Father's house, which was a house of prayer, and turned it into a den of thieves." Isn't that what these boys said? "Thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Do you see what you're seeing here in the apostasy that infected Israel and affected these boys is something that's very similar to stuff you see going on today. Unsaved, idolatrous ministers. Some churches and denominations are infiltrated to this because the gospel is not the principal concern. These are men doing men's work with religions inside of the buildings that men have built in the name of God in order to get filthy rich, either for themselves or for their organization. They are sons of Belial. And according to the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you have no business being in there. And they're agnostics. They're the blind leading the blind. They do not know the Lord like these boys. They're covetous like the Pharisees were and like these boys were in taking more than what is theirs. And they're thieves, disobedient to the sacrifices of God, and thieves just like the Pharisees were, who were sitting there on the Sabbath day nonetheless, buying and selling and having these sacrifices. And I'm telling you what, it caused people to say, "I don't want to go to church anymore." You ever felt that way? You know anybody like that? And that's not all. In verse 22, "Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." They were adulterous. Very much like the Pharisees were in Jesus' day and very much like a lot of people in the ministry today. Didn't he say to the Pharisees when he really gave them a scathing rebuke in Matthew chapter 23, "You adulterers and adulteresses"? Isn't that what's said in James chapter 4 about those that love the world? "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that you are that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" This wicked and adulterous generation, he said. I said that he called the Pharisees adulterers and adulteresses in Matthew 23. It's actually James chapter 4 when he talks about those that love the world. But he did say to this wicked and adulterous generation that looketh for a sign. Man, these guys brought fornication into the sacrifices of God. That's what Jezebel does to the church there in the book of Revelation. They're eating things sacrificed to idols and committing fornication in the name of the Lord. You say, what does that mean? Well, they have every kind of other sensual pleasure going on in mega churches to get up a crowd. Guess what must be coming next? "And these were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Whatever draws a crowd, whatever keeps the money coming in. "And Eli said in verse 23, 'Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report.'" Do you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he talks about pastors? One of the things he says is that they ought to have a good report. I say they ought to have a good report. Men of good report, he says. So that it doesn't bring a blot and a blemish to the ministry, because this guy is not well liked, and well known for his good character in town. Moreover, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, "He must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." That's exactly what happened to these guys. It's just amazing. You see what happens when they don't have a good report without, it makes it very difficult for somebody who does have a genuine concern and who does have a good report to get others saved or coming to church, because they look at that and say, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Look at that guy. Eli was powerless with these boys. The Bible says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. So you know what they did? They opposed authority. And you know what? When you get somebody in the ministry like these guys, you've got a mess. And that's what was going on in Israel. And it was a mess. You're going to see that Israel, the glory of God, departs from it. The ark goes. These boys die. The household of Eli is cut off. I'm telling you, God was fed up with this. The Bible says, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. And these are priests. Listen, it's one thing to study these boys in the light of the apostasy of Israel. It's another thing to recognize the very same kind of thing goes on over and over and over again in churches in America today. And it is a sad, sad commentary on the condition of Christianity this late before the coming of the Lord. Not surprising, he said that the Lord wouldn't come till there was a falling away first. And man, we're sure seeing it. These guys may have talked nice. They may have had good friends among those that like them. But for the most part, they had absolutely destroyed the work of God in Israel. And unfortunately, that same kind of destruction is coming from the pulpits again today. Beware.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.